Reading is taken from the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 11. To be found on the page 1227 in the Bibles in front of you. 1 John, chapter 3. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we believe. Help us when we struggle to believe. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us now as we try to hear your voice from your word. And Lord, may you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives. And may we leave here changed, better able and ready to serve you and to make you known. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sit down, everyone. So a lady was surprised one Sunday. She was in church, and at the beginning of the service, this woman came across the church, right the way across the church, a woman that she'd had no dealings with, had not spoken with, had never really had any dealings with her whatsoever. This woman comes across the church, puts her arms out and gave her a huge hug. She couldn't understand why had this woman done this? Why has she bothered to do this? She wondered what had initiated this change of heart. Why did she do all of this? Why had she come across the room like that? And she got her answer at the end of the service when the minister instructed everyone, Your mission for this week is to do what you did last week, what I told you to do last week, is to make sure that in the coming week you love someone, you show love to someone that you absolutely hate. I won't be encouraging you to do that just in case it all goes horribly wrong. We live in a binary world. We know that. We just have to turn on the news to understand that. We live in a binary world. The binary is this: hatred or love? Hatred or love? And we can all be guilty of hatred, of showing hatred to others. We might not show it, we might think it, we might occasionally express it. Our pet hate in our household at the moment is when you're walking somewhere. We walked into town last night, and our pet hatred is walking along the pavement and people are coming towards you. And they're coming towards you and coming towards you. And it's like two people or three people or four people on the path. And you're doing this mental thing in your head. Are they going to move out of the way? Or are we going to have to go into single file to get past them? And it got so bad last night, I'm going, right, we're going to grade people as we go along, out of 10, how well they've performed in terms of getting out of our way or making room for us to be on the pavement. You've heard me say probably before that the worst culprits in all of this are people with babies and prams. And you kind of understand that. They've got to have room to get past. But people with babies and prams and dogs in tow, it's impossible to get past them. You know that you're going into single file. So I'm grading them to, you know, between 1 and 10. And the number of people who were getting 2 and 3 last night was incredible. People just not getting in the way because they're so self-absorbed talking to one another. We are self-absorbed talking to one another. And I realized last night, you know, I need to let go of this because this little petty hate, and it is a petty hate, soon blossoms into something massive and destructive. It points to what my heart is like. I'm sure your heart's not like that. That you don't have petty hatreds like that that are developing into bigger. At least I hope that that's the case, but I suspect I'm not alone in that. That is where our heart is so often. And it's because we are born in sin. You know, we are fallen from the grace of God. We were made in the image of God, but we've fallen away into sin. And this passage in 1 John describes this beautifully. So what I want to do this morning is to look at this passage and to try and help us understand what the world is like and what the church should be like. So let's look at this together. If you've got a Bible, you can take a Bible from the seat in front of you. Some of the words will come up on the screen as well as we go through, but just point you in the right direction. But I want to suggest this morning that the mark of the world, according to 1 John, according to the Apostle John, is hatred. Now, John was someone who had experienced love in its greatest intensity. He had spent time with Jesus, and he'd seen the love of God at work in him. So remember John, the Apostle John, who wrote this. He was with Jesus on the night of the Last Supper in the upper room. And you remember what Jesus did there in the upper room? He takes a basin of water, and he washes the disciples' smelly feet. He then heard Jesus say, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And then John saw the supreme demonstration of Jesus' love when he willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. And John, you know, John had a nickname. John's nickname was the Son of Thunder. The Son of Thunder. I wonder why he was called that. Son of Thunder. I suspect John was a bit fiery. But he became the apostle of love. That's all he talks about. He talks about God's love intensely throughout what he wrote. The apostle of love he became. And John reminds people in this letter, the little children of Jesus are to follow an old new commandment. Chapter 2, we learned about that a few weeks ago. He will devote the next section of his letter, chapter 4, to the same theme. In fact, 6 times in 1 John and in the second letter of John, he refers directly to Jesus' command that we love one another. And here John is applying the 3 tests of authentic Christianity: the moral test of obedience to Jesus, the social test of love for one another. Now, maybe you get tired of hearing about the need to love one another. But the church is to be a model of this. Sometimes the church gets overexerted by trying to tell the world how it should be. You know, we say, this is how we have a utopian vision, that somehow, some people in the church have a utopian vision, that somehow if we can only persuade the world to be like us, all will be well. The world will be a better place. A utopia will be created. People boil down Christianity to that vision of having a changed world. That's not what the Bible witnesses to. The Bible witnesses to the world is sinful, that things go wrong. I love this. A friend of mine, a guy called Paul Blackham, wrote this week about the difference between the church and the world. I'm just going to read this because it really impacted me. I found it really helpful. But listen carefully to what it is that he's saying. I found it really challenging. He said this: it's tempting to think that love for the world means we should try to make people outside church enjoy the kind of life that is inside church. Some have even tried to impose church life on those outside church using laws, politics, and force. But our priority must always be those inside the church family. It really ends well when the church starts telling people outside how to live, especially if we are not living that way ourselves. Church is the ark, the sheepfold, the community of safety, and we do best when we stop trying to judge or fix the world outside, but instead focus on making sure church is a genuine refuge from the broken world. Church has to be a light set on a hill so that the watching world can see how church is God's answer to the world's problems. The ancient church cancelled debts for those inside church, but not necessarily for those outside church. So he then quotes Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, we must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from outsiders, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you. In the context of Deuteronomy 15, this seems to be because the pagan world outside church needed to see that church is how we find safety, protection, and salvation. Deuteronomy 4. Verses 6 and 7. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? The great blessings of church life come from the fact that we are near to the Lord God when we pray. His power and life flow into church, and so we are able to love one another and care for one another as a united, diverse family. It's wrong to judge and lecture the non-church world about how they should be living. Cut off from the life of God, humanity is cursed and cannot live the life of God. The curses of Deuteronomy 28 are describing what life outside of church is always going to be like, and we cannot fundamentally solve that by merely trying to alleviate the symptoms of the curse. Until the curse is removed, life is always going to feel 13. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Church is how we live out this life that has been set free of the curse. Church is how we carry one another's burdens, share life together, and find out what it means to be human. Church is how we experience the eternal life of God together, as we were always designed to do. If the ancient church made its main mission to give that kind of life to those outside church, one, they would not have the resources to care for those inside church. Two, they would be trying to solve the cursed life outside church without people joining church. And this would be both futile and dangerous because it might make the pagan people feel that life outside church is not so bad. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's good for something of church life to spill over to our neighborhoods as we are able, but our job is not to cure the curse outside church, but bring the world into the blessings of the 24/7 church family, where we share life with God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Church is how people can be set free, escape slavery, find peace, let go of the past, stand firm in the present, and look forward to the future. I love that. I hope you do too. It's a powerful picture. We can't change the world, We can't change the world. It's like, I can't change you. I can't change you. There's only one person that I can be involved in changing, and it's me. And so 1 John tells us of this binary world that we live in. And he describes it like this. He sees that the world is marked by hatred. So if you turn to the passage with me, we see that in verse 12. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. But don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Right at the beginning of creation, just after the fall, hatred is seen powerfully in the son, one of the sons of Adam, his firstborn, Cain, when Cain murders his brother, Abel. Hatred is seen right at the beginning, and it has flowed down through history as a mark of the world. John goes on, the mark of the world is hatred, and hatred originates with the devil, verses 12 and 15. His own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. John is pointing to the source of hatred. It originates with the devil, who is evil, personified. That's where hatred comes from. And we see that at work in our world right now, don't we? We've talked about it already today as we have prayed. Hatred at work in the world. I heard Professor Neil Ferguson talking the other day on Radio 4, and he was talking about, do you remember when the Iraq War happened and Afghanistan was invaded? And leaders in the West talked about the axis of evil. Do you remember that? The axis of evil. There was no axis. People weren't working together. Nations weren't working together in a coordinated way. And Neil Ferguson was trying to say, Leon, we need to learn from history, because actually right now there is an axis at work in our world. There are four nations that are working and cooperating together who are not very keen on the West. Indeed, it could be said they hate the West, the Western nations. Russia, China, Iran, and North Korea. And we can look at that and we can see there is an axis there that perhaps is involved in doing things which are evil and will cause damage around the world. And some of what we see unfolding in the Middle East right now is the result of nations' involvement, both Western and that group of Axis nations, in what is happening there, leading to the most terrible, evil acts possible. And following that, lies and propaganda, and it's hard to know what is true and what is not true. That is the nature of war. And where does all of that come from? It comes from the actions and the thoughts of leaders, but it originates from the devil. John is very clear about this. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. He belongs to the evil one, and we're all marked by that. We're all affected by that. This is the world that we live in. So when we look at the news, we don't just simply say this is a terrible thing that's happening. We recognize there is a spiritual force behind it. Backing up, what does the devil love to do? He loves to disrupt and he loves to destroy relationship and people. So this is the work of the devil. We see that clearly. The mark of the world is hatred. Hatred divides people and may result in a taking of life. That's what we see in the story of Cain and Abel. And so it has been down through history. It divides people and may result in the taking of life. That's why we need to guard our hearts when we are together as a church, not to fall out with one another so much. We're allowed to disagree with one another, but not to fall out with one another so much that we begin to hate one another. We shouldn't be like those two women in church, where there's someone in the church that you absolutely don't can't stand the sight of. We need to get right with one another. Why? Because Jesus made it possible for us to get right with God. The mark of the world is hatred. We see it in another way. It's motivated by personal sin. You see, that's what Cain exhibited with his brother. It was basically his own sin, his kind of jealousy of his brother, that led to him murdering his brother. Personal sin causes us to hate. More than that, the mark of the world is hatred. It's evidence of spiritual death. You see, John talks about it in verses 14 and 15 when he says this: we know that we have passed from death to life. You see, people who are not following Jesus, we are in a place of spiritual death. So we shouldn't be surprised when people hate in the world. John says that we should expect that, we should expect the world to hate us. Why? Because we know life, the eternal life of God. And hatred is the evidence of spiritual death, that people are still living in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So if we hate, we do not have eternal life. So Jesus makes it clear when we are facing persecution, when we are facing attack and pressure, what should our reaction be? Should it be to lash out, to retaliate, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Someone slaps this cheek, I'm to offer them that cheek. In other words, we are to be better than those who would attack us. Now, not an easy thing to do. We cannot do that in our own strength, because my temptation is to slap right the way back and to slap a lot harder. That's my temptation. That's sin and hatred at work in me. But Jesus' call is to be better. And that's a sign when we behave differently, it's a sign that we're living in spiritual life, not spiritual death. So hatred is the mark of the world. But then John goes on to talk about the mark of the love, the mark of the church is love. And in verse 16, he talks about this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Love is seen in God's firstborn, the incarnated one, Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth, who lived a human life. That's, if you want to know what love is, if you want to see what love is, you look at Jesus Christ and you see love embodied in a human person. It's the mark of the church. The mark of the church should be our focus on Jesus. You see, we get distracted by all sorts of other things, all sorts of other peoples, all sorts of other personalities, when really our focus should be on Jesus. If only we looked at Jesus, the firstborn of God, the church would be a different place. But so often we get caught up in other things, trying to change the world and make the world a better place. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do that, but that's an overflow of the love of God. It should not be our first motivation. Our desire should be for him. You want to know what love is? Jesus laid down his life for us. John also says that love originates with God. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? What's a mark of the love of God being at work in you? That you care about other people, even to the extent of caring more for other people than you do for yourself. You put their needs first before your own. That has been the mark of the church right from the very beginning. What people marveled at about the church was that the church cared for people who the rest of the world didn't care about. One of the things it did was newborn babies that might have been left out on the hillside to die because they weren't quite right, or they weren't the right sex, gender. would be rescued. That's something we don't do, said Christians. And they became known for that, for rescue and support and care for those who were in need and the most vulnerable in culture and society. Why did they do that? They did it because love originates in God. It's a sign that God is at work in you, that you do acts which are loving. It originates from God. The mark of the church is love. Love unites people and results in laying down our lives for others. Jesus taught this, didn't he? Greater love has no one than that they lay down their life for their friend. He talks about it in 16 and 17 again. Jesus lays down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? See, love is a great uniting factor. This week, people have been posting pictures online of a little Jewish child and a little Palestinian child, you know, walking hand in hand or cuddling or kissing. And it's a great image of what we would love to see happening, people living together in peace and in harmony. But in the broken world, that's really difficult to achieve. And as soon as you get one spark of peace, of people beginning to live together, something else breaks out over here. Why? Because the world is fallen and still in sin and in spiritual death. So the church is to be different, because the church, the Lord brings people together from all sorts of different backgrounds, from poor backgrounds and rich backgrounds, from clever backgrounds and not so clever backgrounds, from different parts of the world, to live together in a community which you don't see in other places, that is marked by love, united, working together to glorify Jesus and make Jesus known. That's his desire for us. And the outward mark of that is that we sacrifice stuff. Perhaps sacrificing things, material things, because we've got more than someone else and we know we can help someone. But sometimes it is about sacrificing the position we take or what we think is important. The music that we prefer. The worship style that we prefer in order to help our brothers and sisters. Laying down stuff in order to be united in love with one another. The mark of the church is love, and it's motivated by God's love shown in Christ. That is a kind of underlying fact for the life of the church, that we constantly look at Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us. In verse 14, we see how the mark of the church is love. Remember, the mark of the world is hatred, and that's a sign of death, spiritual death. But love is the evidence of spiritual life. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. It's the mark. So when we don't do that, it means that we're dead. You know, churches can be spiritually dead. Did you know that? It's possible to walk your church into spiritual death. Churches have experienced it. Let me suggest, this church has experienced this at different points in its history. The church can move from spiritual life to spiritual death as people begin to grind against one another and begin to fall out with one another and hate one another. We should be constantly on our guard. Churches need to be constantly on their guard against this. We don't want to slip into spiritual death again. We've all come from there if we're followers of Jesus. We must not fall back into that. Because we are called to be people who live in the spiritual life that Jesus gives to us. John goes on to express this more forcefully in verses 18 to 20. When he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." It's not just about thinking about it or saying it. It's about actually doing it. How do you love one another? You show it. in what you do. Not just hugging. Hugging's good. I'm not discouraging hugging. It's a good thing to do. We need to be slightly sensitive about it, particularly in these post-COVID days. We express love like that and our fondness for one another, but in what we do, how we help one another and support one another. But then he says this, dear children, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. John's concern here is that people realize how much they're loved and are reassured of God's love for them. It's a theme right the way through 1 John. Some of us really struggle because we don't really know that we're loved by God. We've maybe made a profession of faith at some point and said, yes, I've become a Christian, but we're not sure of that. Because we feel that we get things wrong. Maybe we feel we're full of sin and we're not true. We could never be truly forgiven. But the assurance that God gives us in Christ is that all sin has been forgiven. That you can be forgiven your sin as you turn to Christ. And he wants to reassure people of that. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't go on sinning. We're all potential, you know, every day we've got potential to sin as much as we make bad choices. You know, I need to dial down my concern for people who don't walk appropriately along footpaths because it will lead me into deep sin if I'm not careful. All of us are capable of that, but we are also to know that we should be reassured in our relationship with God. And when our conscience pricks us, when our hearts are kind of saying, oh, you know, oh, I'm not a very good Christian, I'm getting this wrong, that's not a bad thing necessarily. Because it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He persuades us, you're getting it wrong again, David. You've made a mistake again. That thought, that action was not good. It's not what I want for you. And John says that, you know, your hearts might condemn you, but as you turn to the Lord, as you come to him, he wants to reassure you of the forgiveness that he's given. This is then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. God is greater than our hearts. What he's saying is, turn to God. If you turn from your heart to turn to God, God will show you and remind you how much he's done for you in Christ and the forgiveness that he offers to you. So will we do that this morning? Will we turn to God? Will we turn away from hatred and turn to God's love? The passage ends, and what I'd like to do to end our time together is to read this together, this last section of scripture to help us from verses 19 onwards. And we're going to stand to do this. And this is our response to the love of God and also an encouragement for us all to be the people that God has called us to be in this difficult, painful, hating world. We are called to be a beacon of light. We are called to be beacons of light in this difficult world. We can get upset about what is happening around the world, but that's we ought to be upset about it. But we can make a difference in some small way where we are by not buying into the culture of hate. So let's stand together. We're going to respond by reading God's word together. If you are concerned about your sin, that you're getting it wrong, then these first words are to help you, to encourage you, to have confidence in God. And then we end with the agreement that we are going to be people who keep God's commandments and follow him and thereby enjoy the spiritual life that he gives us in Christ. And so we say these words together, beginning with this. In fact, can we go back? We're going to go back to verse 19. If we can go back to the previous verses, Triona, please. Yeah. In fact, can we go again to the one before that as well? Thank you. And then the next one. No, the other way. That's the one. And so we say together, this is how we know that we belong. No, we're going. Can we go to the one before? Thanks, the one. We're not moving again, are we? No, okay. We'll try it again. I thought this was going to be a great way to end this morning. So we say these words together. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Let's pray together after we've said these words. The one who keeps God's commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. And we know it by the Spirit he gave us. And now we pray. And so, Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that John experienced transforming love of your dear Son. Thank you, too, that we can experience that as well. And in this world where there is so much hatred because of the sin, the fall, we pray, Father, that you would help us as a church and as your followers to be beacons of light and love. May we show that to one another in the concern that we have for one another. May we show it in a way that we share what we have with one another. May we have open hearts, open homes, and open minds to you and what you have for us. Come in the power of your Holy Spirit and transform our thinking. Renew our minds so that we think about you more than we think about ourselves, that we think more of others than we think of ourselves. And help us, Lord, to know how much we're loved today and in the days to come. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.